Well, as I said, 915 verses, 150 of them being about the tongue and lips and the related topics that we've already looked at, which makes a sixth of the book. The experts tell us that we speak about 15,000 words a day. Now, you can say some people speak a little bit more than that. Nonetheless, others a little bit less maybe, but the average person speaks 15,000 words a day. Now, you times that by 365, and then you times that by, if we learn to speak at about the age of 4 or so, and we die at an average of 70, you times that by 66 years, and you come up with the figure of 400 million words, the average lifetime. No wonder the Bible takes this subject very, very seriously. We read at the beginning from the book of James, didn't we, that words are incredibly powerful. The power of life and death is in the tongue, Solomon tells us. There's one king, he brought one of his choice servants and he really wanted to test him to see whether he wanted to make him the prime minister or something along those lines. And his test was to the servant, would you go throughout all of the kingdom and bring to me the most valuable and the most powerful object in all of my kingdom? He returned with a tongue on a plate. The king was greatly impressed. And so he said to his servant, off you go again, and would you find me the most valueless, the most dangerous of all of the objects in all of my kingdom? He quickly returned again with another tongue on a plate. Power of life and death is in the tongue. God reveals himself through words. He converts through words. He sanctifies. He transforms. He empowers. He guides by his words. So much so, the scriptures say that all scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, teaching us what's wrong, teaching us what's right, teaching us how to get right, teaching us how to stay right, so that the man of God would be adequate and equipped in every good work. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so he reveals himself and he can convert, he sanctifies, he transforms, he empowers, he turns the life inside out so that the person can become virtually irrecognizable within a short space of time. But it's also through words, isn't it, that the church is defiled, deceived, and even destroyed. Lampstands are removed, aren't they? So very often, powerful and influential churches that have been around for decades, centuries even, finally come to a point where it dwindles down to nothing, and for whatever reason, they cease to be and are destroyed. There is no lampstand there whatsoever. And it can be, and normally is, because of words. Words are the most powerful things, aren't they? The power of life and death is within the tongue, we are told in Solomon. But words also can be powerless. Don't be foolish hearers, deceiving yourselves. How many sermons have we heard that just gone in one ear and completely out the other? The person sitting right next to you is deeply affected by it, remembers it for years, and you can't even remember it by the time you've left the door. Powerless and useless. Proverbs tell us that not only the power of life and death is within the tongue, but also servants can be taught, servants can be corrected and rebuked. It makes no difference to them whatsoever. The tongue can be spoken to them, words can be spoken to them, they can be taught by the wise and the godly, and it makes no influence upon them whatsoever. Words are powerful. Words can often be powerless. Words reveal, don't they, what's really in the heart. And that's why there's a connection, isn't there, between the words and the heart here in the Proverbs. And Jesus himself certainly makes a connection, doesn't he, telling us that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words we say or fail to say are a good, if not the best, barometer of our spiritual condition. If all that comes out of our mouths is mundane, temporal things of this world, because the heart is worldly. If all that comes out of our mouths is constant complaining, gossiping and profanity and lies and deception, you have to doubt, don't you, the conversion, if there's a confession of one at all. But if all that comes out of the mouth is thanksgiving and worship and blessing and love and encouragement and evangelism and praise and all of those things, you can tell that that person has a spiritual heart. It's from the abundance of the heart, isn't it, the mouth speaks. And that's why, well, Solomon told us right from the very beginning, one of the big principles is that we need to keep the heart, for from it flow the issues of your life. What are the issues that are important to you? I don't know, I can't see into your heart, but we know that what comes out of your mouth will reveal the state and the condition of your heart. Speech is among one of the truest and best indicators of whether a person's character is really wise or foolish. That's what we're talking about in the book. It's all about the wise and the fool. You've got lots of others. We've had the adulterer, we've had the sluggard, we've had the drunkard, we've had all manner of other people that there are within the book. But really, it's all about the righteous and the unrighteous, or the wicked, if you like. But the wise and the fool, that's what the book is really, really all about. And what comes out of our mouths reveals, doesn't it, how wise we are, whether we really are wise, or how foolish we are, and whether we are really actually fools according to the word of God. And so we begin, if you want, a first big heading, if you like. Don't use words to destroy. Again and again, we're told that words can destroy, and often do. We could begin maybe in chapter 11. I'm not going to look at 150 verses this evening. I'm sure you'll be glad to hear, but we will just pinpoint a couple. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Or chapter 12 and verse 6, we are told. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. You can turn to chapter 16 and verse 27, and it tells us something similarly. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Lips can destroy, can't they? I don't need to labor over the point. And the Proverbs go through all of the various ways in which the lips can pull down, the lips can destroy, the lips can set things on fire, if you like, which is obviously a negative thing to happen. Talks about flattery. Like the salesman who's got something to sell, but he is going to bend the truth. He might not outright blatantly lie, but he can flatter and he can tell you how good the thing is and exaggerate, can't he? The adulterer, she was a flatterer, weren't she? The politician, the selfish, the insincere flatter again and again and again. And this is where we're going to need great discernment to really understand and grasp this subject. Because we want to speak positively, we want to speak lovingly, we want to speak graciously, we want to speak edifyingly, we're going to see this evening. But you can almost use exactly the same words, and one person, they are acting spiritually in a godly manner, and the other one, because of the heart and because of the motives that drive the words that come out, it is sinful flattery. We could read many verses about gossip and slander. As Shakespeare wrote in Othello, "He who steals my purse steals trash. But he that filches or steals or takes away my good name makes me poor indeed." We don't use words to destroy through flattery, through gossip and slander. Obviously lying, I mean, that's one of the nine commandments. The children in the Sunday school can tell us about that. And there's multiple verses. We began, didn't we, in chapter 4 and verse 24, just being reminded of such a very simple truth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Obviously lying is out. God speaks the truth. What happens if God lied? If there was one lie in the Bible, the whole thing could be proven to be absolute nonsense. All unbelievers could say, there it is, there's one lie, and it would undo the entirety of God's word. And all doubts and fears and concerns, it would just bring total devastation, wouldn't it, to the entirety of the church and Christianity. Just one lie from God in the Bible would undo the whole lot. So of course God says, speak the truth. Always. We read a number of verses in chapter 18 and 17 and many others about the contentious wife or the quarrelsome person. They're just biting and biting and this, that and the other, and it's contentious and it's quarrelsome and there's no wisdom and they're foolish, causing all manner of problems through the lips. We read in chapter 17 and we just read again in chapter 4 about perverse speech. That's out as well, isn't it? might not be blatant lying, it might not be flattery, it might not be gossip and slander, it might not be quarrelsome, contentious speaking, but it's perverse. Things that you would never hear in the presence of God and in heaven itself. Proud speech. He tells us not to be proud in our thinking. We understand the sovereignty of God. And so in chapter 27, we're told not to speak in a proud manner. Do not boast about tomorrow, the proverb 27 begins. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger even, and not your own lips. God is in total and absolute control of everything he says, doesn't he? Leveling us that without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing at all. A man can only receive what's given to him from heaven, John the Baptist said, and we could go to the book of James, that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We could take the example, the bad example of the Corinthians who are boasting, we got the gift of tongues, we got the gift of interpreting, we got the gift of miracles, we got the gifts of this, that, and the other. And Paul has to write to him and says, hey, why are you boasting as if you've not received it? And if you have received it, why do you boast with such foolish boasting? We always got to try and add, and it's the character of the wise, isn't it, to be humble in our speech. And if somebody pats you on the back somewhat, you try to say, give glory to God or the like. So proud speaking is out. Excessive speaking, going on and on, where you're not thinking really about what you're saying. You've not planned to say what you're saying, maybe. You've not had the same conversation before and you're just talking and you don't know really what you're talking about. In chapter 13 of verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And there's many other verses that speak very similarly. We could add to it, and I've said this on a couple of occasions before, if we didn't have an organ and we had a nice big back wall like many, many churches did, and normally it's there, isn't it? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You see them in many old Baptist churches, a great big text along the back wall. If I had a great big back wall, I'd probably put Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. So have a good look at that week in and week out, I think, would do an awful lot of us an awful lot of good, wouldn't it? So speech, bad speech, whether it's prideful, whether it's lying, whether it's deceptive, whether it's perverse, whether it's excessive, whether it's quarrelsome or contentious, whether it's grumbling and complaining, the Bible goes at great length to tell us, look, you're going to, on average, speak 15,000 words each from the moment you learn how to speak a day, and you add that up to a life of around 70, and that's going to make 400 million words are going to come out of your tongue in a lifetime. And many of them, we're told, are unwise and foolish and wrong and destructive. God judges our foolish speech. There's all kinds of consequences of being a fool and speaking like a fool, as in chapter 22 and verse 12 tells us. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. And he goes on and to say what foolish speaking and those who do not believe, those who do not trust, those who do not submit their lives and their tongues to the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings destruction. It brings problems, it brings difficulty. You dig pits with your own mouths and you fall right in them. You dig pits for other people to fall in, but you're the one that gets pushed and falls in it yourself. And it brings all kinds of trouble, as the Proverbs tells us. The way of the transgressor is hard. And if our 15,000 words or our 4 million words are characterized by contentiousness and lying and deception and perversity and all of these other things, it brings destruction. God will judge you. You cannot be blessed like the wise if you are a fool. And so it tells us, doesn't it, to learn to speak with wisdom. The tongue that can destroy can also, by wisdom, build up and do great things. People who have no money, people who have no real talents whatsoever, people who are even completely disabled but are able to type, able to communicate and able to speak, can accomplish unimaginable things. He can look at us, many of us maybe. We're healthy, we're fit, we can drive, we can do this and that. We have opportunities. We live in a country maybe where we can freely proclaim the gospel. You can live in a persecuted land where you cannot freely evangelize. You can be completely disabled. You can be poor. You can have all of the advantages maybe that all of us or most of us enjoy here this evening. But through wise words, accomplish unimaginable good with your life. If a large percentage of your 15,000 words a day and a large percentage of your 400 million words in a lifetime are words that honor, glorify, and please God and seek to help others to follow God, well, we can't even imagine the good that can be done. And so the Proverbs tells us, learn to speak with wisdom. Learn to exercise self-control. If you don't know what you're talking about, it's best not to talk about the subject. Now, if you've spoken about the subject on multiple occasions and you've heard the wise speaking about the subject and you know the subject, you know the verse, you know the topic, or whatever it is, the Bible says don't be silent and speak about it. But if you don't know what you're talking about, the wise exercise self-control. Sometimes it is better to be silent. Job's friends, it would have been better for them that they remained silent. They didn't know what they were talking about, and they would have been a whole lot better, they would have been a whole lot more helpful to Job if they just turned up, and they did turn up, and for the first week they're just lamenting and they're weeping with him and everything else. They haven't got anything to say in correction or rebuke or whatever, and they completely undid everything that they did in the first week by opening their mouths and talking excessively about things they knew nothing about. So we learn to speak with wisdom. We learn to exercise self-control. We speak with integrity from the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. So if the heart, if we have been, keeping and guarding the heart, as Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, which is really a foundational verse through the Proverbs. If we kept the heart, if the heart is pure, the heart is clean, the heart is right with God, the heart is seeking to love God with all that you are, soul, mind, and strength, we speak with integrity. We could find many, many verses, and we find them in the New Testament. It's virtually exactly the same language. In chapter 15 and verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, we're told. Or in chapter 13 and verse 14, we are told this. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Or we're told in chapter 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And we're told again and again to build up and to encourage, to point people towards the truth and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, towards salvation, towards the cross, towards the resurrection, towards heaven itself. And again, we're told that the wise, they strengthen one another. The wise, they build one another up. The wise, they encourage, they edify. The New Testament tells us again and again and again. Learn to speak wisely, Solomon would say to us. Develop excellency in the manner of your speech, he tells us again and again. In chapter 15, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Chapter 16 and verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. In chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, we find the same things really. In chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Again and again, that our lips are supposed to be like choice silver, like a tree of life, we're even told. That the lips and the tongue and the words of the righteous and the wise are like a tree of life. We had that, didn't we, in the book of Genesis this morning, didn't we? And we know that there will be the tree of life in heaven itself for the healing of the nations. But the tongue of the wise, the tongue of the righteous, the tongue of the godly, that those who have learned not to quarrel and contentious and lie and gossip and slander and perversity and all flattery and all of those things, they've learned to overcome all of those things, to guard their tongues and to speak wisely. Not that anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ only ever spoke perfectly wisely, but the vast percentage and the majority of their words are wise words. They've learned to develop excellency in the manner of their speech. And God says he values and he rewards and he uses such, and he would just do incredible and mighty things through our lives if we learn to do these things. In chapter 15 and in verse 4, a wholesome tongue, as we just had, is a tree of life, we're told. In chapter 16 and in verse 24, we're told, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. In chapter 18 and verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, but the produce of his lips he shall be filled. In chapter 12, going back to chapter 12 and verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. In chapter 13 and verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. The soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. There's great promises, aren't there? If we heed all of these warnings about destructive kinds of speech and everything else, and then learn to be wise in all of our speech and build up and encourage, exercising self-control, knowing when not to speak, knowing when to speak a kind word, speaking with integrity, building and edifying up one another, God values, rewards, and will use these people greatly. As we come to a close together this evening, we have to ask ourselves, how can we change our tongues, our lips, our speech? Well, we've already had it, haven't we, from the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Your 15,000 words and your 400 million words or whatever will be predominantly good, will build up, edify, strengthen, be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Keep the heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth will speak. The good man from the good treasure of his heart will bring forth good, but the evil man from the evil treasure in his heart will bring forth that which is evil. The tongue getting us in trouble has very little, in actual fact, to do with the tongue. It's a heart issue, isn't it? The tongue only expresses what is in the heart. How can we change our speech? How can we be better at this? How can we use more of our 15,000 daily words and more of our 400 million words if we live to around 70 or so? Change of hearts. Purified hearts. Being more like Jesus in every sense of the word. It's not rocket science, is it? But we close this evening asking ourselves, who will speak for you on the day of judgment? Will it be yourself or Jesus Christ? He is sinless, so he never lied. He never flattered. He never gossiped. He was never sinfully angry with his words. He never grumbled. He never complained. When he was reviled, Peter tells us, he did not revile back. That he was so pure of heart and of tongue that he is called the Word of God. And when various people wanted to leave him and go away and were running away, he turned to his disciples and said, do you want to go as well? And they said, no, to whom can we possibly go? You have the words of everlasting life. For some of us, one of our favorite passages from Luke chapter 24, did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke with us on the road? Or for others from John chapter 7, the officers are sent to arrest him. They can't do it. They come back empty handed. And the Pharisees say to those that were their inferiors, if you like, why haven't you come back with him? We couldn't arrest him. How could we arrest such a man? Never did a man speak like that man spoke. And he can speak for us before the throne of Almighty God. and you can get to God through him. If you say, I can't get to God, I'm not righteous enough, I'm not good enough, God is too holy, although he sees everything and he knows everything and he is not far from me, he is turned away because of our sin, not just the sin of our lips, not just the sin of our hearts even, the sins of our hands, the sins of every part of us that is fallen. And so our words just betray us again and again and again that our hearts are sinful, aren't they? He can reconcile us to God. He can speak on our behalf. He's spoken of in the book of Job as an arbitrator, a word that we don't know very well. And Job is saying, God, I don't understand what is going on. He did not sin with his lips. There was none righteous like him after he had lost absolutely everything. He said, the good Lord has given, the good Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, he tells us. And in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. But he gets into, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why I'm having all this. I'm pretty sure that all of my friends here are absolute fools and they don't know what they're talking about whatsoever. Is there an arbitrator? Is there one who can lay hands upon us both and speak on my behalf? Is there one that can speak comfort and love and grace and assurance and confidence and all of the good things of God to me on God's behalf? Is there one who can go on my behalf and say, God, why? And would you forgive him? That's who Jesus is, isn't it? A mediator, if you like. An advocate, an intercessor, a negotiator for us. That though you've got about 15,000 words a day and 400 million within you if you live to around 70, there is not a word that you can say to God. Not a word. There is nothing that will ingratiate you with God. There is no wisdom, there are no words, there are no songs, there are no prayers that in any way, shape or form God will ever listen to unless you come to him through Jesus Christ. Who is the Word of God, who has the words of everlasting life, who causes men's hearts to burn within them when they listen to him and causes us to say, never did a man speak like that man spoke. And if we believe that he is the Word of God and we believe that he is a mediator, if we believe that he is who he says he is, who has done what he said he has done in the Gospels, he can go as a mediator. We can send him, if you like, this evening and go speak to God on my behalf. And though our own hearts and our own words cry out that we are fallen and sinful and deserve the condemnation and the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God, although our lives and our words deserve the hearing of depart from me, you workers of iniquity, which some of us just may hear, there is one who can speak on our behalf. There is one whom we can trust in, who is the Word of God, who can go before the throne of God on our behalf and say, you see that one? Washed away, taken away. Clothed in righteousness, died for that one. Look, you have said, Father, that whoever confesses with his mouth that I am the Lord and was raised from the dead and believed it in their heart, they would be saved. And we just believe, not the words of mere men, not the words of mere sinful mortals, but we trust in the words of Almighty God. And when we trust in these words, those blood-curdling, horrific words of depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, will not be heard and be replaced by welcome. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Do you not want to hear those words? I can't wait to hear those words. These words will be the sweetest words that I've ever heard. We love to hear sweet words. We love to be told that we are loved. We love to be told that we're doing a good job. We love to be told edifying and encouraging things, don't we? We love to hear words of love and words of edification, words that strengthen, words that bless. What will it be to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And if we are wise with our words, because our hearts have been made wise through Jesus Christ, if we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we listen to him who has the words of everlasting life, We build our speech and our conversations and our praise and our evangelism and our lives upon speaking the words of God one to another. And we dedicate something of the 15,000 and the 400 million words that we use to praise and to prayer and to evangelism and to edification and to various other things of encouraging and building one another up. We can be assured that we will one day hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Many have died with those words on their lips, haven't they? I am going to Jesus to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not because they've been sinlessly perfect in their heart, not because they've been sinlessly perfect with their speech, but because they have believed the one who is the Word of God. But as encouraging and as comforting and as joy-producing as those words may be, there will be many who will hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Which words will you speak, and which words will you hear at the end of your life? There is the power of life and death in the tongue. And may we learn to submit our tongues as well as our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, to praise him, to love him, to serve him, to tell others of him, to build up and encourage one another in spiritual things as we await maybe the most joyful, the most blessed things a human being could ever hear directly from the lips and the tongue of a visible Jesus in the life that is to come. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. May we all be preparing ourselves to hear such things and flee from the wrath that is to come. Amen.